Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Well, good morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see or understand the reason for my singing as we continue during this Bible study, considering the subject of the throne of God, which is found in the book of Revelation. That was from Charles Wesley's great hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And again, we're going to be looking at the saints before the throne of God today. Excuse me, just adjusting the camera there. But we're considering Revelation. We're stepping out into looking at Revelation, and I feel, again, as with, I always do with whatever Bible studies we do, very inadequate and very much dependent upon the grace of God. But by God's grace, not only will we be encouraged this morning, we'll be lifted up and full of worship and praise and thanksgiving to God for the extraordinary things found in His Word, here in the Bible, here in the Word of God. There are certainly great things that we're going to look at today. I had thought to cover the whole of chapter 4 today of Revelation, but in fact, there's so much there that I've divided it into two, and we'll be looking at the doctrine of the Holy Trinity the next time we look at Revelation. But today we're going to look at the throne of God and some of the amazing things that the Bible has to tell us about that. So let's read from the Bible. Let's read from the Word of God. Let's read from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Let us hear the Word of God. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we see these 24 elders falling down and casting their crowns before him, before God in their worship. That's why I was singing that hymn of Wesley earlier. Good morning, Amanda, and good morning, Ian. Ian, I hope that your witness went well. And I did say I hope that you would rattle the bones of the Bishop of Melbourne, and by which I mean I hope that the message that you were saying went up through the ranks, and I was going to say that he heard it and was shaken by it, shaken by the gospel message. But of course, it might be a she, it might not be a he. I don't know who the Bishop of Melbourne is, but thank you for your. The Lord bless you in that witness, and may it be effective. Again, Amanda, greetings. I have to thank you for encouraging me to do this study this morning, Amanda, because you did give me some encouragement to continue in the book of Revelation. And thank you for that. Gloucestershire Street Preaching. Hey, it's great to see you. I've been thinking about contacting you and doing what you say, meeting up to preach. So by God's grace, I keep saying this And it's just really a matter of me putting things together and doing that. But I'd be very, very pleased to meet up with you in Gloucester to preach the word of God together. Kath, welcome. And Beskar, good morning. I hope I'm pronouncing Beskar right. but there we are. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that your blessing would be upon this Bible study this morning or this evening if we're in the other part, the other side of the world. But Father, we ask and pray that we would be ourselves transported with delight into worshiping and adoring you. And so we ourselves were standing before your throne. Indeed, we are before your throne. We are before you. We have coming together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And Father, we rejoice and delight. And we pray that you would write these things upon our hearts, that your word would go deep down into our ears, into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, and that we would learn of you. And that also we would be lifted up above the things going on all around us, the disintegration of our countries, Lord, the godlessness around us, the unbelief, the love of pleasure, Lord, but we would delight ourselves in the Lord, that we would delight ourselves in the eternal God, and that we would worship the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we might do so in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that it's in and through his blood shed on the cross of Calvary that we are forgiven and washed clean from all of our sins, and that we meet in his name and with the desire that he would be honored and he would be glorified. So, Father, we ask for the forgiveness and washing away of our sins in Jesus' blood, and we commend ourselves to you now in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Again, such a glorious passage, this Revelation chapter 4, and studying it has really thrilled me. And I was wanting, as I said, to do the whole chapter, but there's so much in it. I'm splitting it into two. The Holy Trinity is here. I don't know how anybody could come to this passage without seeing the Holy Trinity without seeing who is on the very throne of heaven. So John is taken in the spirit here, and he is taken by the Holy Spirit. And so verse 2 there, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And he's given this vision of the very throne room of God in heaven, and the very place where God resides, where God dwells. And thank you, Gloucestershire Street Preaching, for saying you along for that day. That's certainly going to encourage me to take action, and I'm serious about that. I really would love to. Thank you, Ian, for confirming that thing. Your witness went well in Melbourne there. That's encouraging. And again, may that literature you've given out be used for God's glory. So let's get back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, this vision of the throne room of heaven. As we unpack this, we find that the scripture says an awful lot, which is of encouragement and strengthening to us. Now, we need to remember when we come to the book of Revelation that it's a book of prophecy of things which are yet to pass, unless you're a praetorist or you believe in what's called the historicist view of Revelation. I'll talk about those in a future talk. But that Revelation is still very much about things that are yet to happen. It's a book about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our beloved. But we need to remember that Revelation is very much rooted as well in Scripture, in the Old Testament. And you can find a lot of what it's in Revelation in the book of Isaiah, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel. We'll be considering some of that this morning as we consider the topic of the throne of God. The throne room of heaven. And let's continue with this then. Let's look at some of the things in Revelation chapter 4. But again, here's the extraordinary thing. Here is a place called heaven, and some people speculate that it's behind the North Star, for example, and things like that. We don't know. How they know that, I don't know. I mean, they take scriptures like, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? And we don't know. I can't explain to you how heaven relates to the physical universe in which we live, whether it is a physical place. But what I do know is that there is a place called heaven, that God dwells there, that the glorified saints are there, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there on the very throne of heaven, that the Holy Spirit is there. God is also everywhere, and he is omnipresent, but he particularly, his throne room is in heaven. Here John is given to see God on the throne, a very rare thing, very few men have been able to see this, been allowed to see this, been brought to see this, and yet this is for our edification, our encouragement, and so we have great things to study this morning. So I was going to say I'll deal with this under three parts: the living creatures, the elders, and God, and how he is seen here, and how God is represented as a God on the very throne of heaven, the very throne of the universe. But having said that, the third part, God, how God is represented, again, is something that's so big and so important that we'll have a separate talk on that. We'll talk about the living creatures, the elders, and the throne itself today. And again, as I unpack this, I hope I can show you how all of this points to the glory of God. Because again, even though we're going to talk about elders and living creatures, the objective, the desire is for everybody to glorify God, that we should look to him, that we should see him in his majesty, and our breath should be taken away as we consider who God is. And so much in this world was watered down. If Hollywood want to, they could take a passage like this, and I'm sure they do, and they could represent it in their own way, but they could never represent the glory of God. And yet people are very satisfied with Hollywood's bells and whistles and tinsel. That's why it's called Tinseltown, because people want entertainment. We're not being entertained. We're being thrilled and encouraged and caught up. And understanding this passage correctly should lead us to worship. Again, that's why I was singing at the start of this broadcast. Crescent, welcome from Singapore. And it's a real blessing to have you with us, and God be with you and encourage you and help you and lead you in these days, and every one of us. So let's look at the living creatures. We have these living creatures here in Revelation chapter 4. These are four living creatures, and they are they're around the throne. And we read here in verse 6, round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and so on. And each of them had six wings, and they were full of eyes. And then in verse 8, they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The purpose of these angels is to worship God before his throne. They are extraordinary creatures, extraordinary beings. If we saw them, we would think that they were very mighty. If we saw them, we would think that they were very beautiful. And if we saw them, we would have thought that they were a fearsome sight. Now, we need to remember that these are the mightiest, most beautiful of angels, charged with being right by the throne of God to glorify him and to declare his glory and to declare his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We need to remember they are still created beings. There are those today who are seeking the influence of angels, who are seeking the intervention of angels in their lives, who are seeking to see angels. But no, we must look beyond them. The God who sits upon the throne of heaven is mightier by far. These angels may be the mightiest, the strongest, the most beautiful created beings, but compared to the God who is seated on the throne, they are nothing. God is infinite in his glory. Yet these look remarkable. They look amazing. But who are the living creatures here who are worshiping God and leading the worship of God and standing before the throne of God, or flying? I'm not sure whether standing or flying, but they have six wings. Well, first is some commentators think that they're cherubim. And now the cherubim, it seems, we read about these in Ezekiel, for example. So if we turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll read Verses 5 and 6, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And we'll read about the cherubim there. Incidentally, when we talk about Ezekiel chapter 1, let's not be foolish and say that this is Ezekiel saw a UFO. There's loads of people with videos and stuff out there saying Ezekiel saw a UFO. This isn't a UFO. Ezekiel saw the cherubim upholding the throne of God, and he saw above the cherubim the throne of God. This isn't a UFO. This is the glory of God. This isn't something subject to the universe. This is a God who made all things. And those who want to try and say that Ezekiel chapter 1 is talking about a UFO are simply setting out clickbait for people who are gullible. This is the God of glory. This is a God of heaven and earth. This is a God whose glory is unimaginable, unlimited, and eternal and infinite. Well, let's read about the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. So these are guardians of the throne of God. They are fearsome, they are mighty, they are fiery, they are beautiful. And if they were a guard of honor around the throne of God's throne, then you wouldn't mess with them. Not anybody could come near God and do that. But these are extraordinary beings. And some commentators argue that John, when he was in the spirit, seeing God on the throne of heaven, was looking also at the cherubim. Now, I know that in Ezekiel chapter 1, they had four wings, but these creatures in Revelation chapter 4 have six wings. And so the question is, are these actually, in fact, cherubim? Now, let's just turn to Ezekiel. I just want to read Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 14 as well, because we have further information about the cherubim and the throne of God in Ezekiel 10. So Ezekiel 10, 14, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of the lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle, the same as Revelation chapter 4. And you can see why people think, well, it might be the cherubim, the mighty created angels there to guard and stand before the throne of God and to bear the throne of God. But the second view is that these aren't cherubim, they're seraphim, another form of mighty created angels there to worship God, another form of mighty, remarkable and extraordinary creatures. And we read about these in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3. So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3. And we read this extremely well-known passage. I hope it's familiar to us all. In the year that King Uzziah died, I see you already got there, Besco. Well done. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we see here that the creatures the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 there had six wings, and we see that these living creatures, these living creatures of these living beasts before the throne in Revelation chapter 4, excuse me, that they had six wings, and they cried out, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And these creatures, they are very much like the seraphim. Now, the third view is that these are living creatures. They're neither seraphim nor cherubim, but living beasts, which are a third form or another form of mighty angel created for the express purpose of guarding the throne and giving glory to God. Well, my commentators have come down on different sides of this, but my own conviction, my own belief here, and we must study this and come to our own views at the risk of being wrong, my conviction is that these are seraphim, and very especially because of their ministry of crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they don't rest from doing that. Day and night they do that, day in, day out, season after season. Forever, that they never grow tired of worshiping God. They never ever take a break. They never want to take a break. It is their extraordinary delight to worship God before the throne. And so I would opt for the view that these are seraphim, and that John here is seeing the seraphim standing before the throne of God and worshiping him. So extraordinary, so great, so deep and so profound is the sight that they never grow tired of it, and they never grow weary of worshiping the eternal God as they see him on the very throne of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So I take the view that they're seraphim. And again, just note that these are mighty and beautiful creatures, but we're not to worship them. We are to worship God, who is mightier by far. We are to look above these creatures to the one who is seated on the throne, to the eternal God. So these are the created beings. These are the beasts, the four beasts, before living creatures, living beasts, before the throne of God, expressly there to declare the glory of God and to worship him with extraordinary strength and energy and continuously. And then we have the 24 elders. So let's look at the 24 elders now. This is really amazing as we consider the 24 elders. So we have verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Again, me thinking about singing, Till We Cast Our Crowns Before Thee, that it's such a beautiful thing to sing, as these elders, when they worship God, fell down on their faces before him and cast their crowns before him. Who is worthy to stand before God? Before the Lord Jesus Christ, before that triune God seen on the very throne of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, who would not fall on their faces and worship God? Who would not cast their crowns before him? Well, who are these elders who are so close to the throne of God, who are right there surrounding the throne and who are right before the eternal God to worship him? Again, there are different views on this. Some argue, and this is a question, can these be individual saints who are glorified? In which case, how are they representative of all the glorified saints? Eventually, there will be an innumerable company, a company that no man can count around the throne on the glassy sea, worshipping God. But who are these elders? Are they individual Christians who are glorified, set apart for this particular service of God? Some think that they are angels who represent the saints, specially created angels who are there to represent the saints, that they're not men, they're not glorified saints, that they are angels. And others would think that they're not angels, they are truly representative of the saints, but they are in some way representative of all the saints, that there's some way in which this takes place. There's an element of mystery here. So one of the commentators points out that King David appointed the Levites in the Old Testament to 24 courses to worship God in the tabernacle and then the temple when it was built by Solomon, that there were 24 courses of Levites to worship for 2 weeks at a time and then changed around. And here we have 24 elders whose particular duty is to be right there before the throne worshiping God and giving glory to his name and to be seated on thrones, glorified saints, reward, who have received their reward to be before that very throne of God. Gavin, good morning, and the Lord bless you as well. So my opinion is that these are glorified saints. And my reason is for this. First of all, their song in Revelation 5, verse 9, we read, and they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So this is their song. Thou art worthy to take, for thou wast slain and hast, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now, some commentators point out that that the word "us" isn't in the original. It's put there by the translators of the King James Version here, for example, but it actually makes no material difference. We're talking about being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved from our sins. That's what gives us a crown of glory. That's what gets us to heaven. That's what admits us to the presence of God, to his worship, and to be there. But I take the view that these are these are glorified saints. That's my view on this. Now, we should consider this as well, because of their crowns, because of their profession of being saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why would the Lord put angels to say that when it wasn't true of the angels? God hasn't elected to save angels. The Lord Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for men. He died for sinners like you and me, so that we, through faith in the Lord Jesus, would find everlasting life. Now, as regards these crowns, let's look at Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, we read, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So these 24 elders are representative of us. They wear crowns of gold, and every one of us will receive a crown of gold from the Lord on that day, which is the Lord's reward for us. Because Paul says it's not only to him, but unto all those that love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? Are we looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're Christians, we should. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12 reads, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's a crown to those who endure temptation and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This is glorious. Fear none of those, Revelation 2 verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give thee the crown of life. So think of the honor, you and I with crowns before the throne of God. You and I with crowns because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of our salvation, because of what God has done for us, because of what Jesus has done for us. And look how close those elders are to the throne. Now, just before I say more about that, I just wanted to read something from this book. This is the diary and life of Andrew Bonar, who was a much loved, much respected, excellent gospel preacher, a minister in the Church of Scotland and then the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century in Scotland. And speaking of his death, we read as follows. Just quoting from this book, this is a Banner of Truth edition, page 504, but it's after only 2 days of illness, he passed away on Friday, the 30th of December, 1892. When I think of dying, he once said, I think of it something in this way. I fancy myself going home from a meeting some night and I feel not very well. I get worse. Then I become unconscious and then I know nothing more until I am in the presence of a throne. There are seats around the throne, and I am pointed to one which is vacant. I am told that it is for me. Then I see a hand, and when I look at it, I see it a pierced hand, and it holds a crown over my head. Oh, the weight of glory is so great, I cannot bear it. So I lift it off and cast it at the foot of the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Andrew Bonar, he understood the glory of these words. Hej, welcome, and it's a blessing to have you with us, and the Lord bless you. But see this, see what Jesus has done. You see sinful humanity rejected by God, running from God, living in darkness, on the verge of hell, ready to be condemned and damned. But the Lord Jesus hasn't only saved us from our sin, but it was God's purposes that the work of Jesus Christ was so thorough, so powerful, so glorious, so beautiful, that sinful men would not only be saved, but they would be glorified. Not only would they be glorified, but they would be fitted to come right there, right around the very throne of God, without fear and without judgment, to glorify God and to be in his presence. And that's where we're going. That's what will happen to us. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he will do for us. Today we are in these frail bodies that are failing, and we are sinners, and we mourn and grieve over that, but not in the day to come, when we will see Jesus as he is on the throne of heaven in glory. We will not flinch. We might well cast our crowns before him in wonder, but we won't flinch out of fear because of our sins, because as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been removed from us. Maria, welcome, and good morning or good evening to the land down under. Yes. So they have crowns, but the Lord Jesus, by his death and by his blood, he has brought us into the very throne room of God. He has placed us around the throne, and he has given us a crown of glory. That's what God has done for us, unworthy, vile, corrupt, undeserving, wicked sinners. But this is where we've been placed. This is what Jesus has done for us. You and I are going to see that one day, and it may be soon for us. And this will lift us, and it will bring us through. And when we are going through trials and tribulations in this world, and we are struggling, and we're wondering how long, O Lord, before you return, all of this should lift us up, and we should see what John has said. This is given for our admonition. This is given for our encouragement and our blessing and our strengthening in these days in which we live. So now I want to move on, but this is Christ died to save us as sinners, and oh, the glory of that. Jesus did all of this for us. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your savior from sin? Have you believed on him? Have you sought him? Have you found Jesus Christ? Because if you have, this is your future. A future that is sure and certain, a future that can never be taken from you, a future that is glorious in the extreme, a future of worshiping God and being in his presence. And again, as I said, people satisfy themselves with Hollywood special effects and Marvel cinematic universes and all of these things, and nothing, those are all nothing. They're just tinsel and party poppers compared to the glory of God, and to the glory of his majesty, which we shall see how easily the people of this world are satisfied. We should be satisfied only when we awake and we are before him and we are in his likeness. We're transformed in the twinkling of an eye to be like our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's consider the throne itself. As I say, I'm not going to have time to look at the Holy Trinity, but we have to note that in Revelation chapter 4, we have teaching on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have teaching on the throne itself. It's a glorious throne. It's a throne fitted for God to sit on. It's a throne fitted to be the dwelling place of God in his majesty and in his glory. So in Revelation 2 and 3, we read about the throne of God. So Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. So we read this, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And this rainbow will come up again in scripture as we look at scriptures concerning the throne of God. But here we have the Father sitting on the throne. We'll read about the Lamb on the throne. We'll read about the Spirit of God as well, the Holy Spirit. But this throne is a throne that is beautiful. It's fitting for God. Around it is a crystal sea. Speaking of calmness, verse 6 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind the living creatures that we've already considered. So we read about the very throne of God that John is looking at. Today, God is in heaven, seated on the throne. He is there in glory and majesty. What John saw and what others saw, what I believe Paul would have seen when he was caught up into heaven, what they saw, we will see ourselves with our own eyes. But this is the truth today, that there is a place called heaven. There is a throne in heaven. And on that very throne is seated the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in all of the glory that belongs to Almighty God. In Isaiah chapter 6, if we turn back to Isaiah chapter 6 again in verse 1, we read about the throne of God. So Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So the vision that Isaiah had was exceedingly glorious. And we've read about the seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 again. We've been thinking about the cherubim, but now we'll think about the throne itself. Ezekiel chapter 1. And verses 25 to 28, reading about the throne of God, Ezekiel 1:25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, that's over the heads of the cherubim, when they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness and the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. I think about our God as a consuming fire. And verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, that's a rainbow. And John saw a rainbow, an emerald rainbow around the throne. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake, and so on. This is a glorious one. And the John and Ezekiel are trying to use human language to describe the indescribable, the appearance of the likeness and so on. And then when we consider the throne, let's read verse Ezekiel 10 and verse 1, just again another reference to the throne of God. You see, these things have been put in scripture for our admonition. And Ezekiel 10, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, and the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So the cherubims are bearing the throne of God, but the Lord himself is high and lifted up in his glory and his majesty above the cherubims. So there's a throne room in heaven. There is a throne, an extraordinary throne, and God is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the eternal God, seen in his triune person, is on the very throne of heaven. And then let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 9 to 10. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So there's his throne again. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. There's this fiery stream going from the throne of God. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgments were set, and the books were opened. So Daniel had this vision of the throne of God too. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So it's as though in Daniel's vision, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, one like the Son of Man, is coming to the Ancient of Days, the Father on his throne, in the throne room of heaven. And these are glorious, glorious things, and things that are revealed to us so that we might understand, and so that we might be encouraged and lifted up and understand the God that we serve, and not be fobbed off with the cheap things of this world and its fading glories. This is a God of heaven and earth we're reading about. This is a God that we serve. This is a God who stepped in to redeem and to save sinful man by the sending and by the giving of his Son. Now, this throne is surrounded by precious, precious stones. We read that there are lightning and thunderings going forth from the throne. About 5 years ago, there were some unusual thunderstorms in England, and these unusual thunderstorms, I was sitting in my back garden looking down a hill, and it was a huge thick cloud came right up to the back garden. I'd never seen this before in my life. This was happening all over England, so it wasn't just here. And it was so, I was on the very edge of the cloud, and myself and my oldest son was with me, and he saw this as well. This thick cloud that came right up to the edge of our garden, there was great rumblings and thunderings and many, many lightning flashes in this cloud. And we watched this for about half an hour. It was extraordinary. It was very, very beautiful, and it was amazing. Now, this is an earthly weather phenomenon, and yeah, how much greater is the throne of God? Verse 5 of Revelation chapter 4, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are seven spirits of God. But this throne of God is very mighty, very great. I'm struggling for words. I don't have enough words to describe. I can't describe it. I haven't seen it with my own eyes, but simply to try and convey the scriptures to us and to show us what this is. An extraordinary sight. What I saw in my back garden was amazing, but the throne of God is far more amazing, far more remarkable. And with these lightnings and this stream of fire that comes from the throne of God. So note that the person seated on the throne of heaven today, God seated. Ian, thank you. Words neither did Daniel and Paul. This is the thing that we're trying to describe the indescribable. We're trying to describe what cannot be described, and yet, if we read this, it should be grounds for great rejoicing and great confidence and great love in our hearts towards God. The God we serve isn't a little God. He's not a distant God. He's not somebody that we hope exists. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the true and living God. He's the creator of all things. He is the God who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet he has brought us sinners into his presence, into his very throne room of heaven, to worship him and to be in his presence, to see him as he is, and to delight in him and to rejoice in him and to glorify him and worship him and cast our crowns before him in worship. And to delight in so doing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which we'll be able to do in that day. We can't do that now because we're weak and we're still sinners, but we will be able to. So here's just some things we should consider about this throne. First of all, the God who's seated on the throne is very powerful. God's power extends to the whole universe. There is nothing that isn't under his power. The things we see going on in the world today, we sigh over those men who are rebelling against God. They mock God. They laugh at God, like those kings in Psalm 2. They say, we will not have, let us break his bands asunder. And God holds them in derision. This is a God who holds the kings of the earth in derision. He holds the wefts and the new world orders of this world in derision, because God reigns over the heavens and the earth, and all the things that are happening are leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will return very soon in glory. But this God is very powerful. He's the God of heaven and earth. All the power, all the infinite power that belongs to God who is on the throne. The second thing is, this God is very glorious. Again, no Hollywood movie could possibly convey what these men, Daniel and John and Ezekiel, saw. They couldn't describe it in words. Human language isn't enough. It's so exceedingly more glorious. In Isaiah, the seraphim veil their faces. It's so glorious. Even though they're mighty and beautiful themselves, they're nothing compared to the eternal God. Amanda says it's truly wondrous. Heaven it is indeed, and we'll be there. We'll see this. This is what we have to look forward to. So God is very glorious, and he's beautiful. God is beautiful, and God's beauty is the beauty of a holy God, an infinite holy God. And there's no fault in God. There's no imperfections in him. There's nothing but a burning, positive, righteous holiness. And of course, we've considered this in the last few weeks, but God is love as well. Think of those 24 elders being in the presence of God and all that love of God, seen for what it is and feeling, experiencing the love of God as they worship him, and understanding that love in the context of the death of Jesus Christ and what it cost Jesus to die for us and lay down his life for us upon the cross of Calvary and bear the punishment for our sins. Now, the next thing is to the sinner, this vision is terrible. No sinner could stand before God. Think about this. On the day of judgment, there'll be a great white throne, and Jesus will be seated on that throne. All judgment has been given by the Father to the Son. And no sinner can come into the presence of God and stand. And imagine this, that to a sinner, it is dreadful. Imagine a sinner, an unsaved sinner, an unglorified sinner, an unsanctified sinner is to go into the throne room of heaven, is to stand before the throne. How terrifying, how extraordinarily painful, and how disastrous such a thing would be for us. And yet all sinners must stand before God and give an account. As Christians, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we don't know Jesus Christ, we must one day stand before this throne. We must one day give an account before this throne. We must stand. All the hidden things of shame will be revealed, and we will be standing there in our sins and our filthy rags before a holy God. Oh, how terrible this would be. Jacoba, welcome, and it's very wonderful to have you with us today, and you're part of our Down Under contingent, and it's such a blessing to have people from Australia and New Zealand join us. And of course, at this time of day, it's easier for you, I know, but Jacoba, you're very, very welcome, and it's a blessing to have you with us. Thank you for joining us. So you see, to the sinner, this sight isn't glorious and beautiful. It's terrifying and painful because of God's burning holiness, because of his zeal for his glory and his zeal for his name. And then God is seen here on the throne of heaven to be above all his creation. Again, we've said there's no part of creation where God is not. There's no part of creation that he doesn't rule over and reign over in his wisdom and his glory and his power. He is seen to be the God of all power and authority. Nobody can argue with God. Nobody can fight against God. The kings of the earth who band together and desire to overthrow the rule of God are foolish, because God will laugh them to scorn. He holds them in derision. God is above all his creation, and nobody can fight against him. And then God is the savior of all those who put their trust in him. We know how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in redeeming us from our sin. God the Father sends the Son. God the Son agrees and comes into the world in obedience to his Father and lays down his life on the cross of Calvary and becomes a sacrifice so that our sins can be forgiven and so that we can be cleansed in his blood and find heaven. And the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ. He draws us. He woos us. He opens our eyes. He instructs us. He teaches us. He convicts us. He gives us grace to repent. He opens our eyes. He enlightens us. He regenerates us. And he brings us into a living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This God on the throne is the one who has stepped in to save sinful men. This is the God who has left his throne to come into this world and to be born as a man and to bear the punishment for our sins. Now, these are extraordinary things. They are too great for us. I'm going to end up trying to explain what can't be explained. But somehow the Lord Jesus was able to come and become man as well as God, and as the God-man die and make a sacrifice for my sins, so that my sins would be cleansed and washed away, and I would be clean, so that I can stand before this throne of Almighty God in heaven. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this very God whom we have sinned before, against whom we have sinned, before whom we are guilty? This very God is the God to whom we must give an answer and to whom we must stand before. But he has come down from heaven into this world, and he has been weary, and he has been hungry, and he has been tired, and he has been abused, and he has been mocked, and he has been ridiculed and taken by cruel hands and crucified. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was, of course, put to death. The Lord Jesus, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man, died on the cross of Calvary. And there's so much mystery there. Yet even so, we know that Christ Jesus died for our sins. He died in our place. He loved us, and he gave himself for us upon that cross of Calvary. So now I don't have words to say more. These things are either applied to our hearts by God's word and by his Holy Spirit, or we won't understand them. And I can't. No preacher can describe to you the scene. No preacher can explain it. Nikki, welcome. Amen. Nikki says, yes, yes, yes. Our God is all powerful and reigns forever. Amen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Alleluia. Amen. So the kingdom belongs to God, and it will be given to his saints according to Daniel. Let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look for his coming, and let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Set our mind on the things that are above. Set our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many trials yet to face, many difficulties, many sorrows maybe in this world. Let us set our minds and our hearts on the things above. And let's remember that our God is on the throne of heaven today. And as we walk in this world, he is with us by his Spirit, and that he will keep us all the days of our lives. Oh, may we worship and glorify God. Father, we don't have words to glorify you as we should. We don't have words to describe your glory or majesty. Words fail, Lord. And yet we ask in our hearts and minds, we will be lifted up to worship you, to declare the extraordinary riches of your grace, your goodness to us, your mercy towards us, your love towards us, your salvation, which comes to us through Jesus Christ. And how we ask, Father, that we might walk worthily of the Lord Jesus in this dark world full of sin. We lament and mourn and weep over our own sins, but we see that if we follow the Lamb, if we belong to Jesus, there is a crown laid up for us in heaven. It's not so much the thought that we have a crown which speaks to us of how great the things are that you have done for us that thrills us, but the thought that we could fall on our faces before you, Father, before you, Lord Jesus, before you, Holy Spirit, that we could fall on our faces before you and cast these crowns before you in worship and adoration, worshiping you without restraint and with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength, something we cannot do in this world because we are full of weakness and beset with weakness, Lord. And we pray and ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit today and that you'd cause us to rejoice and people would see us and they would say, that man or that woman is remarkable. What's remarkable about that person? And they would find out that we know and we serve the true and living God, that we're not living in a Marvel cinematic universe, but we're living in that knowledge of the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who is real, the God who is the living God, and Father, that we are the objects of your love, the objects of your mercy, the objects of your goodness, the objects of your compassion, the objects of your salvation and your redemption, and that in our salvation, which costs the Lord Jesus Christ so much, in our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is greatly honored and glorified and magnified, that he died to redeem a people for himself, a great number which no man can number. Oh, Father, and we long to be there. We long to be around the throne on the glassy sea, standing before you, worshiping you, singing your praises, gazing upon the throne, gazing with our own eyes so that we see you in your glory, in your majesty, in your fire. We look beyond the seraphim and the cherubim and all of the angels. We look beyond them, all of the angels with us, looking at the throne, gazing upon the Lamb, gazing upon the one who was slain, gazing upon the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you be with us this day. We ask that you'd help us to grow in grace and to keep our minds on these things. Father, I continue to pray and ask for this ministry and this witness which I'm engaged in, and I thank you for these who will pray for this ministry and pray for this town, Lord, and pray for revival in these days, Father, as we see our nations, Australia, New Zealand, and other nations represented here, fall away and not love the truth or the things of God. Father, we ask and pray that you would have mercy upon us, have mercy upon our lands, and raise up your cause in these days, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in the salvation of many souls. Bless the witness that took place in Melbourne yesterday, Lord, and the literature that was given out, that it would be read, that it would be found, and that as a result, Lord, people would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. Now, people used to say, they probably still do say, you can be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly use. Well, I know what they mean, but I honestly think in truth, when we consider sound doctrine, we can't be too heavenly minded. In fact, I think in reality, the more truly heavenly minded are, the more earthly use we will be, both for the kingdom of God and for those around us. Ian Harris, how I grieve for my sinful life, and we all do. Um, Yes, Ian, it's right. The Christian is grieving over their sins and rejoicing in salvation at the same time. We're a curious contradiction because we are mournful about our sins, and we will be in this world. And the great theme of these saints in heaven is that they are redeemed. Their sins are forgotten, their sins are forgiven, and they're gazing on the one who did that for them. The glories of God's grace, the greatness of his mercy. Amanda, really, I thank you for the study. Well, Amanda, when I was doing this study and was preparing this yesterday, I was just so thrilled. I'd never actually studied this subject of the throne of God before in this way or read all these passages together. I was just caught up I was just thrilled and caught up in worship. And I said, well, when I start this broadcast today, I'm going to have to start by singing Wesley's hymn. Whether people like me singing or not, I'll have to start by singing Wesley's hymn, Till We Cast Our Crowns Before Thee, Lost in Wonder, Love and Praise. These are glorious passages in Scripture. These are foretastes of heaven. These are glimpses of the eternal. These are extraordinary and wonderful, wonderful things. Nikki, thank you for being with us as well, and God be with your family. And many of us are mourning over the state of some of our relatives, and that's many of us, and I know that. And may the Lord have mercy upon our families and our children, many of whom are so far from the Lord. My sons are not walking with the Lord, and that grieves me very greatly. And I pray for them. And we're well. When we get there, when we get to heaven, there won't be any sadness, there won't be any sorrow. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And when we see the throne and we see Jesus in his glory, we'll know that the Lord of all the earth has done right. This world, we're full of mourning and grief and sorrows. This is a veil of tears. Nikki talks about the days in which we live, and these are, in these days, evil men are growing worse and worse, and we're seeing that. I mean, these are days of extraordinary wickedness and extraordinary declension, falling away from the truth, falling away from the gospel. And I still believe in revival. I still believe that we may yet see a remarkable outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And I still preach and long for that and work for that. We're still living in the gospel age. We still have freedom to preach the gospel in our countries. That door is closing, but we still have absolute freedom to preach the gospel. And we still have freedom to do that. Ian says, we long to see him. No more tears, all joy forever. Praise his name. Jacoba says, yes, the decline is so fast. Jacoba, we're seeing the very disintegration of our country here in England. It's so extraordinary is that we're getting to the point where the United Kingdom is going to be England, and that's it. The way things are going, we don't seem to be very united as a kingdom. And this is only to be expected. I know that many of us will feel very sad at what we see, but at the same time, this is only to be expected. This is exactly what Scripture says. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus was describing, and Revelation will go on to describe. It's going to happen in the end times. There's going to be great worldwide catastrophes, disasters, and political turmoil and dictatorship. We're seeing these things, but things are happening so fast. Every single day, something is said in the news which just seems to be another step down. And these are the judgments of God. England is under the judgment of God for her blasphemies and for her sins. And the people are not yet waking up to that and turning back to God. Maybe some of them will. Maybe some of them will be wise and be instructed and kiss the Son. That is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son is in Psalm 2, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls. Keep praying for your countries. Keep praying for your preachers. Keep praying that God would raise up evangelists, raise up preachers of his word. Keep giving out literature. Keep talking to people. Keep praying, praying, and praying for people that God's salvation would be visited. We may not be able to stop the ship from sinking, but we can pray that as many as possible will get safely into the lifeboats. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the only one that can deliver us from our sins. Ian says he's going to continue their witness soon, and the Lord bless that, Ian, and strengthen you and encourage you in that witness. There are so many things in Australia and in our country here in England, and which are grievous and which are signs of the times. We had the truth, we sold it. We had the truth, we forgot it. We had the truth, we rejected it. We had the Lord Jesus Christ, but we decided that we would betray him, we would deny him, and now we're facing the consequences. The only hope for our countries is repentance. And it's not just that we want to have nice lives or prosperous economies. We long to see people saved and go to heaven. There's not a single person out there we don't want to see in heaven with us. Even our worst enemy, we want to see in heaven with us. There won't be any enemies in heaven. There won't be any going around and saying to people, I told you so. There won't be any going around and saying to people, remember that incident in church at such and such a date. And there won't be any saying, well, I told you there wasn't a rapture, or I told you there was a rapture. In heaven, we'll all be like these 24 elders, so amazed at the glory of God, so amazed at the extraordinary salvation we've received. All our doctrinal differences will be resolved in heaven. All of our differences, all of our griefs, we won't be groaning and moaning about other people's sins. We'll be extraordinarily amazed that our sins were forgiven, that we were the subjects of grace, that we didn't receive what we deserved. We received mercy and loving kindness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So may we go on our way, may we rejoice this day. To those of you who are on the other side of the world, may the Lord give you a good night's rest. And to those of us on this side of the world, may the Lord use us profitably for his glory today. Unless, of course, you're on night shifts, in which case the Lord bless you in that. I worked nights for many years, and that was tough. But Kath says, thank you, Ian, for caring about these people. Nikki says, yes, Jacoba, it is happening just as God has told us. We see it all unfolding before our eyes, and the world is rejoicing as they embrace their so-called freedom. Indeed, indeed, the world will wake up to the fact that it's being enslaved to the Antichrist system and to the Antichrist himself. But by the time they wake up, it'll be too late. There'll be no escape. And we must be waking up now. We need an awakening by God's grace. And we have so little time to preach the gospel and to preach the word of God. So I'm going to close now. I'll switch the camera off, and I'll leave the broadcast running for a couple of minutes for people to give their greetings. As I say, nobody's under any pressure, but when you greet others in other parts of the world, or others here, even a general greeting, the Lord bless you, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think for many, that's quite an encouragement. Some of us don't get fellowship week in, week out. This is our fellowship. And whilst I'd encourage you all to find good local churches, and some of you have good churches, some of you don't. But just greetings between brothers and sisters in Christ are an encouragement, and I greet you all as a brother in Christ and in the name of the Lord Jesus. And thank you for being with us and joining with us this morning. So the Lord bless each one of us and be with us this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.